Open up to Luke chapter 1. Going to be looking at verses 76 through 80. And finally, finishing up first chapter of Luke today. It seems like it's been 2 months getting through the first chapter of Luke, simply because it's long and because we've had some delays and some interruptions. But exciting. Hopefully we'll get it done today. But what I want to look at as you're finding your way there today is really what we prayed about. And guys, that is this, preparing the way. Preparing the way. Preparing the way for what? Preparing the way for Jesus. Now, it could be preparing the way for Jesus in the sense of simply sharing the Lord with someone so that they can come to the Lord. Maybe you're only the seed planter and you won't get to see them actually come to the Lord. But guys, it can also be preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. And that's really what we look at today as we look at John the Baptist, because that was John's call. Now, remember the setting. God had been faithful to bring the baby that he promised to Zacharias and Elizabeth. The baby was born, and Zacharias had been unable to speak and or hear the entire pregnancy, remember, because of lack of belief. And then we saw that when the baby was born, on the day the child was circumcised, which is 8 days later, they circumcised the Jewish children, God opened his mouth. And man, Zacharias, did he have a lot of things to say over the last 9 to 10 months. And then it begins to come out now as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins to give praises to the Lord. And really, we've spent 2 weeks on looking at really just verses 67 through 75 of what he was proclaiming. But now we shift gears to finish it up as he goes into specifically the call of this new little baby, the one we know of as John the Baptist. Notice what it says here in verse 76. His dad says to him while looking down and holding him, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Luke goes on later on to describe further what the call of John the Baptist is. We know it comes out of Isaiah, but I want to read something to you out of Luke chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, where he's describing John the Baptist and says this, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of our God.'" Now, John's mission was twofold. Notice here, and there were more things involved in John's mission, but primarily, number one, to prepare the way for Jesus so the people would be ready when he arrived. Now, get that. That was his first and foremost call, to prepare the way for the people, so that when Jesus came, they wouldn't be caught off guard. They wouldn't be surprised. That's why he was sent before the Lord. He was the front man, if you will. And secondly, to announce the coming of the Messiah, which again, they're one and the same, but him as the Savior of the world. So the preparing of Jesus to come back, and guys, also as Jesus being the Savior of the world. In other words, his job was to wake people up. He's, wake them up. They were living in spiritual lethargy. It was a very religious time, but there was no fire. There was no relationship. There was no heart. It was just going to church, going to temple, hanging out, being a good religious person, but not even knowing what was going on because the signs of the times were all around them. That is the signs that the Bible had warned when the Messiah would come. Even the fact of a guy in the wilderness crying out, "Get ready." One of the signs prophesied here in Isaiah. Guys, the people were not getting it. Now, some of them were. And many of them did go out to John. Some of them that went out there got it. Some of them that went out there didn't. But John said, "You guys need a wake-up call. I'm called to give you a wake-up." Being prepared for the Lord's coming. Guys, what it means really is being alert to what's going on around us. Being alert to the events that are happening in the world. I think some of us could use a good spiritual cup of coffee today. You know, it's interesting. Speaking of coffee, some of you who love coffee will appreciate this. I read something this week that said, you know you've had too much coffee when, and it gives a list of things. I thought you'd find this interesting. You know you've had too much coffee when you can type 60 words a minute with your feet. You know you've had too much coffee when you chew on other people's fingernails. You know you've had too much coffee when instant coffee takes too long. You know it's true when you answer the door before people knock. You know it's true when you sleep with your eyes open. You know it's true when you go to sleep just so you can wake up to smell the coffee the next morning. You know you've had too much coffee when you don't even wait for the water to boil anymore. This is good. You know you've had too much coffee when you're employee of the month at Starbucks. And you don't even work there. You know you've had too much coffee when you help your dog chase his tail. You know you've had too much coffee, you're so wired you pick up FM radio. And lastly, you know that you have had too much coffee if you have a picture of your coffee mug on your coffee mug. Now, guys, that's being alert. Now, guys, sometimes I think when it comes to spiritual matters, you know, we may be very alert fleshly. As a matter of fact, I would say that right now in this room, our fleshly quota of alertness is very high. But, guys, where's our spiritual quota? And see, that's where John came on the scene. He came in the midst of a bunch of people that were gradually going to sleep. Temple's good. I like to be religious. We're going to go. It's the right thing to do. But I don't know. I didn't like his message today. And so many people come to church to be blessed rather than coming to church to say, how can I bless? Coming to church to say, what's he got to say? Rather than saying, what's the Lord going to say to me? Coming to church, nudging the husband and wife saying, did you hear that, honey? Rather than, I need to hear this. And guys, listen. I know that some are right where they need to be and some are not. But again, understand the setting. I'm giving you the setting. And I think America is not that much different than what it was in the day that John came on the scene. And the Lord said, go down there and prepare the way. Get people ready. Get them waking up, if you will. You know, in John's day, the prophetic signs, guys, were so clear. John's witness was so strong and the evidence for Jesus so overwhelming that no one had excuse. And guys, I say the same thing is true today. I believe that the signs of the times we're living in right now, if you know what the Bible teaches about the last days, the signs of the time are so clear. The witness right now that God is doing through his church around the world is so evident. And the power of Jesus Christ working to change lives is so undeniable that all are going to be without excuse. And you know, the Bible says when we stand before the Lord on that day, we're not going to have excuse, are we? There's not going to be anybody that can stand there and say, but Lord, you don't understand. He's going to say, yes, I do. And you don't have an excuse. Now that blows me away. Because I can think of all kinds of people I would think have excuses. The Lord says, no one's going to. Now, how's he going to do that? I don't know all the ways, but you know, I'll leave that in his hands. All I know is, guys, we definitely don't have an excuse. We have the word of God right in front of us. And if you come today, and maybe it's the first time you've ever come to church, after today, you won't have an excuse. So if you want to try to have one, you might want to go right now real quick. But then we'd all know, and then you don't have an excuse because we realize, you know, you knew. And of course, I'm joking, but guys, here's the point. Listen, John came to make it clear and to open their eyes to what was going on around us. I think we need to open our eyes to what's going on around us. And that's a little bit of what we're going to look at today. Now, who was John coming for? This blows me away. When John came, who did he come for? John didn't go to the world. Note that. I'm not saying the message wasn't for the world. It was for the world. But who did John go to? Who did Jesus come to first and then the world? The Jews. Now, why is that important? You need to understand the Jews were very religious. That would be like God saying, all right, I want you to go down there, John. I'm sending you on a message. Go down to the churches in America and proclaim my coming. Well, Lord, certainly they know you're coming. What do you mean proclaim your coming? No, John, go down there and tell them to look at the signs of the times. Go down there and tell them, John, to have a spiritual cup of coffee and to wake up because I'm coming back and I want them to be ready. And some of them are not ready. Guys, that's what John was doing. He came to the religious people of the world. The Jews were the religious crowd. Now, there were false gods, granted. But as far as those that were trying to follow the true God, it was the Jew with some saved Gentiles. That's who God sent John to. And I believe today God is sending, if you will, John the Baptist, and you are it. And we're it to this world around us to say, you know what? You need to be prepared. You need to be ready. It's interesting. In Matthew 16, and you don't have to turn there. You can. At 16 verses 1 through 3, I want to read it to you. Jesus talking to the religious crowd, the religious people of Israel. He rebukes them for not recognizing the fact that the Messiah was upon them. And listen what he says. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, by the way, the religious leaders, that's who they were, came and they tested Jesus and asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Can you imagine these guys? Show us a sign from heaven. How about the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, dead being raised from the dead? Well, show us a sign. It's like, where have you been? And they say, show us a sign from heaven. He answered them and said, when it is evening, you say, it will be foul weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and threatening. He said, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the sign of the times. Guys, we can watch the Weather Channel and tell what it's going to do here tomorrow, but sometimes we can't watch the CBS News and find out where we are prophetically. We should be able to. And that's what the Lord's rebuking about. He's saying, you guys, come on. You've had the Bible. You've been raised in it. It's been your tradition. You know it well. All the signs are in front of you. You're hypocrites. You're playing the religious game. You're saying, well, where's the sign of the Lord's coming? Have you not seen me right before you? Have you not seen the miracles, the power, the move of my spirit? And the Lord here rebuked him pretty firmly. And so, again, guys, we're very smart technologically. I heard just yesterday that we now are so rapidly advancing technologically that we double every 4 months. Can you imagine that? Every 4 months, technology now doubles. And what amazes me is man's not getting any better. It's not technology, guys. It's wicked hearts. And so technology is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. But guys, we're doing great technologically, but oftentimes I think as a society, we're blind spiritually. So he says, notice this. Look at verse, again, 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. That is, of Jesus Christ, the Savior. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, a little bit of cultural background here, a little bit of history. Back when kings would come to town, they would prepare his way. If the king was coming to Jerusalem, they would send their heralds ahead. They would send their workers ahead, and the workers were responsible for going to the roads and making sure they were appropriate for the caravan of the king. If there were any valleys, they would fill those valleys. If there were any mountains that were too high, they would knock them down so the chariots could travel easily. If there was a broken off piece of the road or rocks in the way, they would make sure that it was repaired. So understand, when he said this, what his calling was out of Isaiah, they all knew it. The Messiah is coming. The King is coming. And we need to be ready. We need to have everything prepared for when he does come. And then guys, then we need to be prepared for when he gets here. And that was John's call, preparing the way. Notice he says this, not only to prepare his way, look at verse 77. He says to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins. Now, how else did John prepare the way? I want you to notice two other ways here that John prepared the way. Number one, by the knowledge of salvation. Now, what does it mean by the knowledge of salvation? There are people today that don't think they need to be saved. Now, let me share with you. Listen, growing up, I was unsaved. I didn't really know it, but I was unsaved until I was 25 and gave my life to the Lord. But guys, I didn't know I needed to be saved. I knew that I was pretty rotten in some things, but I knew that I hadn't done too bad up until a certain point. Then I got even more rotten, but I never entered my mind that I needed to be saved. My mindset was everybody's going to heaven. What's the big deal? We have a God of love, right? Don't worry about it. A God of love will let everybody into heaven. But guys, it wasn't until somebody explained to me from the Bible that every person is born separated from God by sin. Now that changes the whole equation. Wait. Well, you mean everybody's born separated from God at birth? Right. So when I was born, I already was separated from God, and I, at that point, I couldn't go to heaven? That's right. Well, that didn't seem fair. Well, again, it's not a matter of fairness. It's a matter of fact. Here's what happened. The Bible says Adam and Eve sinned. And because of Adam's sin in the garden, guys, sin, the Bible says, spread to all mankind. Everyone. And what that means is we're all sinners. So what do we do with that? Well, now we say, guys, look, if everyone's born in sin, I guess that means that everyone needs to be saved. Guys, there's nothing worse than someone who's dying who doesn't know they need to be saved. I think of the poor frog in water. You know how the story goes. They say you can take a frog, and I've not tried it. I don't recommend it. But they say you can take a frog and put it in regular room temperature water and turn the heat up slowly, and they'll just sit there. And as you keep turning it up gradually and gradually and gradually, eventually it will cook the frog, and they'll never even move. Isn't that amazing? Guys, I wonder how many in our society are frogs. You know, just cooking and stewing as the water gets turned up. And guys, again, the whole point is here is that, listen, that frog didn't know he needed to be saved. But the reality from the outside by a greater being looking down into that pan of water said, you know what? You're in big trouble, buddy. And unless something happens, you're going down. Now, once that was understood by me, I realized, you know what? I've got a problem. Part of John's call, guys, get this. Part of his call was to go to the religious people. And I was religious. I grew up in church, but not saved. The religious people and say, you need to be saved. What do you mean I need to be saved? I'm a good Methodist. I'm a good Baptist. I'm a good Presbyterian. I'm a good whatever. It doesn't matter how good at that religion you are, how good at that denomination you are. Here's the question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you personally met him? Do you know that you know that you're saved? The Bible says that if you are in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit and you know you're saved. Guys, I challenge you today. If you don't know you're saved and you're sitting here, I challenge you. Make sure today before you leave. Because the Bible says that if you know Jesus Christ, he bears witness in your spirit and you have no doubt. People come to me and they say, do you know you're going to heaven? I have no doubt. And it's not because I'm delusioned and deceived and believe some religious group. It's because I was out as a drunk and a drug addict in the clubs and God came and got me. I wasn't in church when I got saved. I was in my apartment and God came after me and revealed himself to me. And some of you have similar testimonies. Many of you were saved in church. The point is this, it's not some group that swayed me. It was the Savior who swayed me. And guys, we all need one. And right now, if you're in here and you don't know him, that same Savior by his Holy Spirit is pricking your heart and saying, you know what? What he's saying is true. You need to listen. And some of you are saying, well, I don't want to listen because you know what? I'm not ready. Or I don't want this or that. Listen, John came and said to them, guys, it's time to get ready. Listen, prepare the way. He's on his way. He's coming anytime. And again, God's call to the church today, even as it was back then. So number one, the knowledge of salvation, letting them know they needed to be saved. But notice also he says how to be saved by the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't take long to figure out that we're guilty. Ten Commandments. By the way, that's what the Ten Commandments are for. Certainly that's God's standard, but it's to show us that we need to be saved. Guys, let me ask you this. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Ever lied? Thou shalt not steal, ever stolen? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet, ever desired something that wasn't yours, that was someone else's? That's coveting. As the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you've done it in your mind, you've already done it. Maybe you've been pure physically, but you've not been pure mentally. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, you're guilty. So what does that mean? That shows the need to be saved. But guys, know this, how do you be saved? See, first the bad news. Here's, you got some bad news and some good news. The bad news is we're all condemned at birth. The good news is God sent his only son, his sinless son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as a sacrifice and as a substitute for us. And if we will receive that sacrifice and substitute, guess what happens? Because all of our sins are gone. They're taken away and we're forgiven. That's what he's saying here. That's what the whole thing is going on as far as the knowledge of sin and the forgiveness of sin. Now look at verse 78. Here's how he did it. Through the tender mercy of our God. Note that. Tender mercy. Matter of fact, why don't you lean over the person on your right and circle that in their Bible. Tender mercy right there. Through the tender mercy of God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Now, a couple things to point out here. God's forgiveness is due to what? His tender mercy. You ever heard people accuse God? You ever heard them accuse the Lord and say, you know what? God, he's not been fair to me. God's been unjust to me. God's not been faithful to me. God's done me wrong. Wait a minute. The Bible says that it's by God's tender mercy, guys, that we're forgiven. Listen, you don't think God loves you? God could have just walked away from this whole ballgame and said, well, they're all born condemned. I'm out of here. I tried it. Didn't work. I haven't even failed. You know what? Let's go over and start a new universe. I'll just wipe that one out. But you know what he said? I love these guys. I love them. And I want them back. I want them to be mine. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to send my only son. He's going to die on the cross, resurrect the third day, and by their blood they can be forgiven. And by his resurrection, they will also be born again as a new person and live eternally with me in the kingdom. That's a good deal. And guys, that's exactly what God has done for us. He's through his tender mercy. Now, notice here in verse 79, he goes on, he says, through the tender mercy of God, he's visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Again, the unbeliever. How does the Bible describe us? Sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. We're not dead yet. Maybe mostly dead, but not dead yet. And guys, here's the bottom line. If you're here today, you're not dead yet. And until the day your heart stops, you have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ and enter into the kingdom. So again, darkness, sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. It's interesting. A shadow is just something that casts over you, looming over, if you will. But guys, it doesn't take effect until you actually die. And this is what is so important about John's message and about God's message today is, guys, we need to do it while there's still time. Right now, while we can still do it and while we can still operate. Now, notice what he says here on the verse 79 again, to give light to those in darkness and the shadow of death. Guys, first of all, notice what he does. He gives light to those in darkness. That is, he opens the eyes. It's God's power to open the eyes. I remember when my eyes were first opened. I was sitting talking to my future wife. I did not believe the Bible. I didn't think the Bible was true. She was saying the Bible is true. Look at this. This is what the Bible says. And I don't remember the conversation, but I was not yet a believer. I thought the Bible was written by man, not written by God. And I made all the arguments that you make before you finally give in and give your life to the Lord. And all of a sudden, all I can tell you is God opened my eyes. He just lifted a veil and I realized this is true. I didn't know why it was true. I didn't know it. I knew nothing else, but God supernaturally touched me and opened my eyes. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why he sent his Spirit. And maybe even today, some of you, right now, he's touched your eyes. And they're suddenly being opened. You're like, whoa, well, this is true. And he is really coming back. Well, now what do I do? And see, where I was like in that run mode. I was like, well, you know, I didn't have all the reasons. And of course, there was nobody there evangelizing me, so to speak. I mean, she was leading me to the Lord, but it wasn't like I was in a service and some guy was up front and there's all these things. But guys, I knew it was true and I knew I was cornered. And God's going to do that for you if he hasn't already. Most of you in this room probably already had your eyes open. But I believe that God, I know that God at some point in everyone's life opens their eyes. And guys, once your eyes are opened, now you have a choice to make. That brings you to stage two. The eyes are open, but what do you do with that? Got to make a choice. Say, well, I don't want to make a choice. Remember we talked last week and said, you know what? If you don't make a choice, you've already made one. Jesus said, if you are not for me, you are against me. And it automatically puts us in that other camp. Our eyes have been opened. So that's something the Lord does. And also notice the condition of the spiritually blind. He says they're sitting in their darkness. Guys, they see no need to change. Again, like that frog. They don't know they need to be saved. But guys, maybe God's calling your heart today and saying, you know what? I'm revealing to you now, you need to be saved. And this is serious business. Now notice what else Jesus does here. He says in the verse, he gives light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus doesn't just save us, he leads us. He shows us the way to go. He knows where he's going and he takes us there. He is our leader. It means literally there, the guiding our feet. And this is interesting to me. It means to remove the things that hinder us. Guys, what's hindering you today? Is there anything? And I want to approach it in two ways. As a non-believer, if you're here and don't know the Lord, what's hindering you from coming to the Lord? Is it because you think maybe that you're going to have to give everything up? Guys, I want to tell you something. What are you going to give up? You're giving up sin and death and you're gaining eternal life. It sounds to me like a good trade. But I want to say to the believer, is there anything in your life, the believer's life, hindering you today from walking with the Lord the way that you know he wants you to walk with him? Man, today, deal with it. Just lay it out before the Lord. Ask God in your heart to remove everything out of the way, to roll the stone away, if you will, so that Jesus can enter in and be a part of your life the way you know he should be, and you can be walking with him the way you know that you should be. Let nothing hinder. Interesting, to remove everything out of the way. So that's John's call. And we're going to see John a little bit later and a little bit fuller in his call down the road, especially when we get on to Luke chapter 3, as we see John starting his ministry there. But guys, notice here how he finishes up. Here's this baby called to ministry. And let me say this. Everyone in here, you've heard me say this before. Every one of you in here has a call on your life. The question is, are you answering that call? What are you doing with the call God's put on your life? Now, some of you may not know what the call is yet. That's legitimate. That's okay. But are you serving and getting prepared in the meantime? And guys, so that when the call does come that you're ready, notice how God dealt with John the Baptist in getting him ready for his call. And God does the same thing with us today. Look at verse 80. He says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now, notice this. Although John had the call, guys, he also had a time of preparation. Whenever God gives a call, he always prepares us for that call. And maybe again, right now, you're just in that time of preparation. You know, you think of Moses. Moses heard the call 40 years too early. He heard God's call. Was it God's call that Moses got? Yes, but Moses stepped out in his flesh, and what happened? He killed somebody and almost got killed himself. I've done that. I've heard God's call before, and I've stepped out and tried to do it in my timing and in my strength and killed everybody around me, and I start dying myself. Now, not literally, but really. And guys, that's what happens. You've got to be prepared, and you've got to wait till God's timing. But notice this. It says, first, the child grew. When you give your life to the Lord, you don't start out as a full-grown adult. Now, Adam had that privilege. You know, people always ask, did Adam have a navel? Because, you know, he just kind of was created. I don't know the answer to that. Because I know that Adam started out as an adult. It appears from Scripture. We now start out as babies. And guys, babies have to grow. When you first give your life to the Lord, you are a baby. And then you begin to be nurtured and grow and then mature. Now, let me ask you this. How does an earthly baby grow? By feeding and by drinking. By eating and by drinking. Guys, in type, if you will, listen, we grow the same way spiritually. How is that? By eating or feeding on the Word of God and by the water of prayer in our life. And I want to say this. We start out as babies, but what's so sad is oftentimes many of us stay babies for many years after we're born in the kingdom. Why? Because we're not eating the Word of God. We're not spending daily time in God's Word and daily time in prayer. Jesus said this, if you want to be my disciple, and that means learner of, you've got to follow me daily. You've got to take up your cross daily and follow me. Guys, we need to be in the Word every day. We need to be in the Word and prayer every day as well, or we're not going to grow. We're going to have stunted growth. Take your baby and don't feed them but every few days. That's not really a true suggestion. But I'm saying, what would happen? Guys, you would have a baby that would slowly and gradually and sadly die. And guys, how many Christians today, even as in John's day, when God said, go and wake them up, they were gradually, slowly dying spiritually. Oh, the flesh was doing good. The flesh was great. It was well taken care of. I can tell you, when it comes mealtime, my flesh lets me know. But guys, what about when it comes time for the Word? Isn't it amazing how it's easy to be distracted? No, we need to grow. We need to be fed and grow in God's Word, daily time in the Word and in prayer. And secondly, notice it says, he grew in the deserts. Now, why do I say that? In the deserts. What it means, listen, you need not only time with the Lord, you need time alone with the Lord. You know, you need to pull away. When you follow how God worked in his men throughout Scripture, God always pulled them away and trained them up. And then after they were trained up, he sent them out. What I mean is you know what? There's nothing wrong in sitting in Panera Bread, having a little cafe mocha, a little chocolate croissant, and reading the Word. I love that. Not that I ever do that, but that's okay to do. If you want to do that, that's okay. But guys, you know what? When you really want to grow in the Lord and get fed, you need to leave Panera and go somewhere and sit where it's quiet. Maybe only the sound of the birds. Maybe only the sound of just your room, whatever it might be. And open the Word. Read the Word and pray to the Lord. That's what John did. John got away from all the noise. We would say today, getting away from the radios, the TVs, the skateboards for the kids. And guys, just spending time with the Lord. Just spending time. So notice God's training ground, not simply in the Word and prayer, but a deserted place. Lastly, notice this. Then after he was prepared, his manifestation to Israel, that is starting the ministry God called him to do. And guys, that is after God gets us ready, after we've been called, God will start the ministry. But I'm going to say again, as you've heard me say before, you have to be available for God to use you. I think another problem we have in our society today is we are so busy with our career that we can't be used by God because God doesn't have any time to use us. We're too busy. God says, I'd love to do great things in your life. I'd love to use you for the kingdom. I'd love to just blow your socks off with what I want to do and let you be a part of it if you would just cut back your hours. If you would just make yourself available. God doesn't want ability. He wants availability. And so we need to make ourselves available. That's what John did, and God used John. But the last thing I want to point out, as we look at John's call and what God called John to do, what John was going to do, the preparation time for John, because now we're going to see John goes through this growing time. John goes through this preparation time. And the next time we see John, man, he's on the scene proclaiming the gospel. But it didn't just happen overnight. This guy's going and just ready to go. In the meantime of him preparing that and him preparing us, guys, it's also interesting the call that he put on his life. Prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Guys, did you know that we are much more like John than we think? We live in a very privileged age, a very privileged era, where even as back when the Messiah came the first time, and the Bible says the Messiah will come two times, even when the Messiah came the first time to die on the cross, the Bible says he's going to come a second time to rule and reign on the earth. And even as he came the first time and John was alive in his days and got to proclaim and say, guys, guess what? He's on his way. He's coming any minute. Have you not noticed the signs? What's going on in your life? Are you ready? Guys, we have that same privilege today. As we look around and see what's going on in the world, listen, it's interesting. You know, Jesus rebuked the churchgoer of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for not recognizing the signs of the times. I wonder, would he rebuke any of the church in America today for not knowing the signs of the times? I don't expect the unbeliever to know. I really don't. I don't expect the unbeliever to know, hey, did you notice the European Union's coming together? Daniel chapter 2. No, I don't expect that from the unbeliever. I really don't. Hey, did you hear the European Union is trying to get a one president overall? Revelation says that will happen. I don't expect the unbeliever to get that. But guys, we as believers should get that. And so even as Jesus said very firmly to them, you need to know what's going on, I think he would say very seriously and lovingly to us, we need to go where what's going on. Again, we are today's John the Baptist. Not just the pastors, you guys. And I'm not talking about putting on sackcloth and yelling at people. I'm talking about simply, and I don't think John necessarily yelled at him. That's just the image everybody has, this wild man. But guys, Jesus said there was no greater prophet. No greater prophet. And yet you might say, but you know what? I don't have any real power in my life. I can't do miracles. I can't do this. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived, and he used him to prepare the way. Guess how many miracles John the Baptist did? None. You realize in his ministry, there's not one recorded miracle. And yet God said he was the greatest. Why was he the greatest? Because he prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. He proclaimed the truth of the Bible and said, you need to get ready. Jesus Christ is coming back. That's what made him great. That's you today. You get the opportunity to be John the Baptist. That's exciting. You can be a part of it. We have the same mission that John did. John prepared the way by proclaiming the Lord, guys, and we do the same thing. Now it's interesting, guys. Notice this. Again, the way had to be prepared and the coming of the Messiah had to be proclaimed. Even as John was sent right before the first coming, guys, I believe that we've been sent right before the second coming. How do we know it's the last days? Well, what did Jesus say the first time? He said, don't you recognize the signs of the times? Guys, don't we recognize them today? Let's end today in Matthew 24, very briefly. Flip over to your right. I'm sorry, to your left. I'm reading from the Hebrew Bible, which goes backwards. Oh, yeah, right. I can't say a word in Hebrew. Well, maybe you want to. Just joking. Matthew chapter 24, guys, I tell you, this last week has been very interesting to me. And I want to say this before we look at it. We're going to just briefly touch on it because we don't have a lot of time. But let me say this. The Bible says this. In the last days, we're going to see that he talks about certain things that are going to be happening. When we read all these things, we're going to realize, but wait a minute, all these things have been happening throughout time. So what do you mean? What makes this so special? Here's the difference. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that in the last days, these events will start becoming like a woman in birth pangs. What that means is they start out gradual. Yes, they're there the whole time. The woman's uncomfortable almost from day one. Well, they start getting sick. And then they start getting the aches and pains and the stretches and the hurts and all this stuff. And then some of the Braxton Hicks start every so often and the fake contractions, if you will, getting the body ready until you get right up to the time where right before it's time for birth. And guys, what happens? It kicks in like gangbusters. And I mean, guys, when it starts, let me ask you this. When it starts, it goes fast. Now, to a woman, they may say, well, that's you say it's fast, buddy, but it's not fast to me. I was done. But in reality, the reason it seems so long is because it was so painful. But in reality, the time is very short. Even a miserable 72-hour labor is only 3 days. Now, if you're the one in pain, that's a long time. But guys, listen, in light of a week, that's only 3 days. In light of a month, that's nothing. You get my point. Here's what the Lord said in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. It's going to be like, or rather what Paul said, the Lord said through Paul, it's going to be like a woman in birth pangs. You're going to see these things happening, but they're going to be happening with greater rapidity and closer together. Notice what he says. Look at me in verse 3. Now, as he, that is Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. In this last generation, the New Age movement and Hinduism has raised up multitudes of people who say they're the Christ. Today, the New Agers and those in Hinduism say that you can become a Christ. You are the Christ. We are all Christs. We think of common events like David Koresh and these kind of guys that were saying they were the Christ. Yes, they've been throughout history, but guys, not to the magnitude today. And we're not going to go into statistics on all these, but the magnitude is amazing. It's happening. He says this, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, have we always had wars? Yes. But guys, what's interesting, in the last days, it's going to be with faster rapidity. You know, I was thinking in the 1900s, from 1900 up to 1990, I think we had like maybe four wars in America. You guys, military guys, would know more than I would. There may have been operations, but four main wars, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam, and main wars, if you will. And pardon me if I've forgotten any or left any out. I'm not a military analyst. But guys, I started with 1990 up until now. I said, well, how many have we had in the last 10 years? About four. In the last 10 years. Guys, remember, we had the Gulf War in 91. Then we had Kosovo. Then we had Afghanistan. Now we just had Iraq. And now we're having rumors of wars with Libya, Syria, as well as some other nations. My point is this. Have there always been wars and rumors of wars? Yes. But with this much rapidity, I mean, with this much closeness, if you will, and activity. See, that's what you need to be watching for as a child of God so that you know the signs of the times. Like, wait a minute. It's always been going on, but it's happening faster now. It's happening in faster rapidity now. We need to be aware of it. Notice he goes on and says this. He says, you'll see wars and rumors of wars. And I love this. See that you are not troubled. For all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You know what, guys? Listen, Noah was a messenger saying the earth is going to be judged and wiped out for 120 years, the Bible tells us, and he was never troubled because he knew that his God was in control. And even though we see crazy times today, and it's going to get crazier, I promise you, mark my word, things are not going to get better. The Bible is very clear they're going to get worse. And I don't mean to give you bad news and ruin your Sunday roast. But guys, I want you to be prepared for the Lord's return, and I want you not to be troubled. Jesus said, don't be troubled. I'm in control. I've got all things under control. Notice what he says, and guys, interesting, for nation will rise against nation. Have you ever seen in modern history the nations of the earth at each other as recently? How many nations that we call allies turned against us even over the Iraq war? Guys, we're seeing nation against nation in a magnitude, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. It doesn't take any time to watch late night TV, guys, to see the famines around the world and the incredible increase in famines. Again, we're not going to get into statistics. We may do that at a different time for time's sake. But guys, famines are increasing exponentially. Notice what else? Pestilence. Guys, that means plagues or illnesses. Remember when AIDS came on the scene? Wow, what's the deal with this? A few years go by, now what have we got? SARS. Guys, it's only going to speed up. There's going to be more of them popping on the scene. And again, I'm not saying this to scare us. Jesus said, see that your heart is not troubled, but we need to be prepared. Notice what he says next will happen. Earthquakes in various places. How many of you guys have experienced an earthquake in Tennessee? Well, last week. And you know what's funny? The night before, Tracy and I were talking. She's saying, yeah, you know, earthquakes and on. We're talking about earthquakes and the end times. Tracy came in my office the night the earthquake happened. She came in my office. She said, all right, we got the famines. We got the pestilence. The next thing to watch for in speeded up rapidity, earthquakes. And I'm thinking, earthquakes. Yeah, earthquakes. There's going to be more earthquakes, but I don't think about them here in Tennessee. And guys, 5 o'clock that morning, I'm awakened. I'm certain you were as well. Many of you were by an earthquake. I mean, I'm like, that's never happened. I mean, I'm only 40 years old, coming up on 40 real quick. I've lived in Tennessee most of my life, and I've never experienced an earthquake. Things are changing. This is not the normal that it's been throughout time. We need to recognize this as believers. He goes on and says this, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, that would leave us down if I don't give you the next verse. All of these are the beginning of sorrows, but notice he turns to the Jews, and why do we know that? Because later on he says he's referring to the elect. He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. God bless you guys. Have a great day in the Lord. And we, no. I'm kidding. Here's what I'm saying. Between verse 8 and 9, guys, between verses 8 and 9 is the rapture. How do I know that? Because we go on from verse 9 on and we find out that Jesus is talking specifically to the elect, which it reveals to us in Isaiah. The elect are the Jews. And the Bible said that after the church is out of here, God is going to save the Jews and bring them to himself. And they will read Matthew 24, understand Matthew 24, and many of them are going to have to die for their faith. I'm not saying that means some of us may not have to die for our faith. Here's my point, and let's finish on this. Listen, don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus said, before all this stuff gets really bad, I'm yanking my bride out of here. I'm yanking my church out. I'm taking my people out. Here's the question. John the Baptist came and said, are you ready? God's saying to us today, are you ready? Are you going to be prepared? Well, I don't believe the rapture. Well, we'll explain it to you on the way up. And I don't mean to be facetious, but guys, here's the bottom line. The Bible very clearly teaches the rapture of the church. We need to be ready. And with the signs of the times we see going on right now, guys, he could return at any moment. Are you ready? Search your heart. Are you ready? If you're a non-believer, have you given your heart to the Lord? As a believer, what's your walk like right now? What are you doing? Are you places you shouldn't be? Are you doing things you shouldn't do? Let's get it right now. Let's pray. Father, that is our challenge today, Lord. And God, that is a challenge for us. Lord, even as you sent John and said, prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord. God, today you're saying to us, we need to be prepared for the way of the Lord. Even as John prepared for your first coming, Lord, we need to be prepared for your second coming, and we need to be preparing others for the second coming. Lord, I pray if there's any here today that don't know you and they're not prepared for your second coming, Lord, with all the signs the Bible warned us about happening, Lord, in faster and faster rapidity. God, open our eyes and make us ready. And I pray that right now, God, if there's any in this room that have not asked you in their heart, that right now they would confess their sins, ask forgiveness of their sins, ask you into their heart, and Lord, give their lives to you that they might go with us in that rapture to miss this horrible end times that's unfolding before our very eyes. But Lord, more importantly, to be with you in the kingdom. And Father, I pray for the believers in this room today, Lord, that right now they're messing with pornography. Lord, on the internet, they're in the magazines. Lord, right now they're doing things they know are wrong. They've cheated on their taxes. It just went by here in April, God, and they feel convicted right now. God, all kinds of things across this room. There are those in places they shouldn't be in, doing things they shouldn't do. Right now, God, there may be those that are eyeing the secretary at work with the wife waiting at home. God, we just ask that right now you would break their heart, that you would bring them to a place of repentance, brokenness first, and then true repentance and turning. And I pray that if you're in that place that right now you would confess it to the Lord and that you would turn from it as well. But Lord, most of all, make us ready. Let our hearts be prepared. And God, our eyes are looking up, for indeed your return is soon and sudden, even as the Bible warns us. God, let us not be caught off guard, but let us be ready. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.